Well, if you want to follow along in your scriptures, we'll be in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And I hear that you all have just come through you've come out of slavery in Egypt, and then you've spent maybe not quite 40 years wandering through the wilderness, but then you've come into the promised land. Is that right? Okay, good. We're tracking. Nathan communicated well to me. I listened well. We're winning. So what I want to preach this morning is how to live in the promised land. How to live in the promised land. So let's read the Lord's word to us and then we'll get into it. Luke 12, 22 to 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not reap or sow. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief will come near and no moth will destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The word of the Lord. To the ancient Jewish people, God gave the promised land. But to us, Jesus brought the kingdom of God. And there's some beautiful overlap between these Old Testament and New Testament realities. I hear Dave Scherer may have mentioned the kingdom of God to you all. Is that okay? Yeah. Okay, good. Good. Yeah. Talked about it a little bit, maybe. I hear it's a big passion of his. And so I just want to share more about that. In Luke 9, chapter 31, Jesus is on a mountain where he's transfigured. He starts shining brilliantly to the point where the disciples can't even look at him. And he starts talking with Moses and Elijah. Now, he was likely on Mount Nebo, which was just, how is it from? Just east of the River Jordan. And so was Moses in the promised land when he died? He didn't make it. He didn't make it because he was disobedient to the Lord. But Jesus is talking with him and with Elijah, likely on top of Mount Nebo, east of the River Jordan, in this passage. And when Jesus is transfigured, what is he talking about with Moses and Elijah? Scripture tells us that he's talking about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The Greek word for departure is very interesting. Can we get that next slide up? Can anybody tell me what this Greek word says? No. Okay, ignore the apostrophe. The second letter is an X. What would be your best guess? Exodus. Exodus is the Greek word for exit. Exodus is made of two smaller Greek words, ex, which means out of, and hados, which means the way. So Exodus is the way out. And as Jesus is talking with Moses, who knew something about an Exodus, and Elijah, as Jesus is setting his face like flint toward Jerusalem, ready to be crucified from this world and then to rise again from the dead into life eternal, what is he talking about with Elijah and Moses? His exodus. And just as Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, 40 years wandering in the desert and into the promised land, So Jesus leads you and I out of our own slavery and sin and death and evil right now in this life into the promised land of the kingdom of God. An invisible yet very present reality that isn't just waiting for us when we die, but is now. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Eternal life starts now. And yes, it will one day crescendo into all its fullness when Christ comes again to make all things new. But right now, Jesus has come to bring us into the kingdom. Just like he brought the ancient Jewish people into the promised land, he's come to lead you and me to learn how to live into his kingdom. And so I want to talk about four ways to live in the kingdom of God that Jesus taught us from this passage. The four things are: receive your Father's good gifts, rely on your Father's good heart, rejoice in his goodness to you, and reflect his goodness to others. The sermon brought to you by the letter R. It's great to remember things. And so let's look back at verses 22 through 26. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storerooms or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Jesus tells us not to worry. Does anyone else struggle with worry? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Enneagram. I am an Enneagram 6, which is the loyalist, and my roots are you too, Stephanie? Nice. I'm so sorry. And the root sin of the loyalist is worry and fear. And so I didn't even think about that when I was like, what am I going to preach to Applewood? Oh, yeah, this is probably a message I need to hear. Jesus says, do not worry. And for people who struggle with worrying, it really helps to walk up and tell them not to worry, doesn't it? They love that. What is Jesus doing here? Don't worry. I know. I don't know how to stop, though, Jesus. And so what does he have to say to us here? He tells us not to worry because it won't add a single hour to our lives. He says, you can worry about that all you want. It won't do a thing. In fact, we now know from medicine, it might remove some hours from your life, right? He says, don't worry. It's not going to do you any good. Look at how generous your Father is with the birds. You mean so much more to your Father in heaven than the birds do. Would he not care for you so much more than he does for them? So I just want to ask us, what do you worry about? We live in an overwhelmingly anxious age. My generation and the generation below me are some of the most anxious generations in recent history. We also live in one of the wealthiest countries and the wealthiest times in human history. And so can't we see that if money could fix worry, we'd have the problem solved in spades? We also live in one of the most expensive times in history and places in Denver. And so there's that to factor in too. But I mean, if money could solve worry, wouldn't we have it fixed by now? Jesus, have mercy on us for thinking that we can just earn a little bit more and then we'll be okay. Forgive our anxious hearts for looking for security and safety in things other than you. And so what worries you? Perhaps it's your health. Perhaps it's your kids who may have wandered from the Lord. Perhaps it's other people's opinion of you. Perhaps it's your performance as an employee or as a mom. I don't know what it is for you, but I know that worry plagues me far more often than I care to admit. And Jesus' advice, he doesn't just tell us not to worry. His advice, look at the birds. Just look at them. Like, take a good look at the birds. My family of origin is going through a bit of a tough time. My mom had a stroke in January. She's 77 years old. And it's caused her to not be able to recognize my dad. She's confusing her husband with her dad. And that relationship was not good, and so that is not good. And it's just been a tough season since January. This week, she took a new step and called the police on my dad because she was completely convinced that he was a burglar stealing the warranty documents to the kitchen appliances. I don't know why that. I don't know where our appliance documents are, but for whatever reason, it was a big deal. So she flags down the mailman, has him call the police. They come, understand what's going on, sort out the situation. But I'm like, I'd better spend some time with mom and dad. So I go over there, the visiting nurse comes, and we have some time with her, and then I'm like, Mom, do you want to go on a walk? And all this stuff has a way of churning up our own childhood fears and hurts, doesn't it? And so some of that stuff's going on for me. And I go on a walk with my mom and my dad. It takes us forever to leash up little Sparky and get out the door and amble down the street, and we make the first turn on my childhood street. My parents still live in the house I grew up in. And this is probably the first time I've taken a walk with them in maybe 10 years. And I'm anxious. And what should fly at us and act like it was about to dive down to catch a mouse, but a hawk? It sees us turn the corner and then is like, pull up, pull up. Humans. But the Lord speaks to my wife and I through birds. It's kind of a funny thing. But in key moments, the Lord will give us birds. And in this moment, when I'm on a walk with my mom and my dad, who are not doing well, and my own little boy's heart is churned up with worry, what does the Lord give? He gives a bird. And then as it pulls up, it joins its two other friends. And as a good Anglican, I think, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's silly, but the Lord ministered to me through it. As if to say, see what you're going through. Daniel, I know it's hard. You don't have to go through it alone. I see you. I love you. I'm with you. So I don't know what might be worrying you today or in this season of life or what can tend to hit your Achilles heel. But Jesus knows what you're going through. Consider the birds. How much more does our Father care for us than birds? And so first, receive your Father's good gifts. Through all of it, God is wooing our hearts to trust Him, giving us good gifts, providing for us, showing Himself trustworthy that we might trust Him. But it all starts with just receiving and recognizing the good gifts that He gives us, letting our Father care for us. Second, rely on your Father's good heart. Verse 27 through 30. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need. Rely on your Father's good heart. One of my seminary professors lived through the communist revolution in Ethiopia. His name is Alex McConan. And I was shocked when he said to us one night in class, he said, you know, I lived through the communist revolution. I was imprisoned and tortured for my faith as well as my education. I made it out alive and escaped to America. But let me tell you, there is nowhere more difficult to be a Christian than America. As 20-somethings, we were just shocked. Why? Why is it? And he said, because this world offers to you and bombards you with every other story other than to live in the kingdom of God. It bombards us with advertisements and allurements and temptations to live for the comfort of this world, to find our security in money. Another African friend said to me, in Africa, I was great at praying. Why? because I had to get to school. And to get to school, I had to take the bus. And the Lord knows the bus wouldn't come half the time. And so I better start my day on my knees praying to the Lord, Lord, please bring the bus. He moves to America, to Golden, and says, I don't pray as much because I know the bus is going to come. The Lord has so blessed us as a people, but it can lead to the temptations of the world to live for our own comfort, for our own self-preservation, to find security not in the Lord, but in our bank account, in our health, in other people's opinion of us, in a million things other than our good Father's love for us. And in the midst of a world that's full of these temptations, our Father says, don't rely on any of the gifts. Rely on me, the giver of every good and perfect gift, as James says. I love Jesus' compassion in this passage. He talks to us, oh, you of little faith. And I don't think he's being demeaning. I think he just has such compassion in his eyes and in his heart as he looks at us and looks at his disciples and says this. He has such understanding for us, doesn't he? He looks at the people of the world who don't have a Father in heaven and says, guys, it makes perfect sense for the world around you to chase after all these things. Why? Because your Father knows that you need them. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're not crazy for worrying about these things. Because without a Father in heaven, you should. You need food. You need clothes. You need protection from the elements. These are things you need. But don't forget that you are children of your Father in heaven. And what's a good father do? Provides for his family. That's right. I remember being a teenager and seeing my parents worrying about bills and time and schedules and stuff like that. And I was like, got a thing or two to teach them about worry, I guess, you know. I'm not worried. Why? Because I was 14. I didn't have to buy a car. I didn't have to pay for gas. I didn't have to manage the household. I didn't have to do any of that. Why? Because I had a good father in our household who saw that we had what we needed. And then I graduated and had to work and was like, oh, I get it, Mom and Dad. I'm sorry. Sorry, I was such a punk of a teenager. Really, it's no different now. It's just that our Father is not seen, but he's the father of your household, whether you're 16 or 65. God is the father of our household, and through everything, he's inviting us to rely on his good heart. After my sophomore year of college, I got to take a 6-week mission trip to India. We were there learning Hindi, because you're not supposed to be a missionary in India. We were learning Hindi, so it was true, but we were there to share the gospel, to build relationship with people and to introduce them to the long-term missionaries. And I remember being discipled by one of the missionaries there. His name was Charlie, and I'll never forget what Charlie said. We asked him, so you're not supposed to be a missionary here, right? And he says, yeah, that's right. So what do you do when people ask, what do you do here? And he says, oh, easy. I tell them, my dad's rich, so I can do whatever I want. And they're like, well, must be nice, you know, you privileged American. But he was talking about his father in heaven. This is a guy not living on much with trying to raise two boys, rambunctious boys in India. But what was the narrative in his mind? I can do whatever I want because my dad's rich. Church, your father is rich. And he will provide for you everything that he knows you need. And it makes sense for the world around us to chase after these things and worry about them. But we have a good Father in heaven who says, you can rely on me. I know what you need and I'm going to take care of you. And so rely on your Father's good heart. Third, rejoice in his goodness to you. Verse 31. But seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Again, Jesus calls us not just little faiths, but his little flock. And I think Greek scholars say it's really a term of endearment. My wife and I love our little cat named Jubilee, and sometimes we call her little Jub-Jub. It's a term of endearment. And I think in the same way, Jesus' heart for us, don't be afraid, little flock. Don't you know that your Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom, which is to say, to give you everything you need for life and godliness, as it says, I think, in 1 Timothy. Everything you need. I grew up Presbyterian, and in the Presbyterian Catechism, it starts with this. What is the chief end of man? Does anybody know? Yes, yeah, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That hit me a few years ago. To glorify God, well, yeah, that makes sense. That's churchy. I don't really know what it means. But it makes sense. That's the answer. Why is the second half to enjoy Him forever? That sounds downright, like, I don't know, selfish or something. But what if it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom and everything we need for life? What do you think He wants us to do with it? Starve ourselves? No. When you give a gift to someone you love, what do you hope they'll do? Use it. Enjoy it. Absolutely. I got this little 3D printed T-Rex that I was going to put on my dashboard, but it doesn't balance very well. So I'm like, well, I'm going to give that to someone else. So I'm visiting, shows you my character. So I'm visiting with a family at our church this week who wants to get their son baptized. And I give him this special little yellow T-Rex. And he kind of looks at it, puts on the table and walks away. And I'm like, oh man, did he know that it doesn't balance well? He didn't enjoy it in the moment. I wish he would have enjoyed that thing. And maybe he did after I left. I don't know. But if that's how my broken, fallen, selfish heart feels about little Mateo, how much more does our Father in heaven long to see you delight in every good and perfect gift that He gives to you? From a delicious meal, to time with family, to enjoying the Colorado sunshine, listening to good music, gathering with brothers and sisters to worship, every good gift. Church, we don't take enjoyment seriously enough. Jesus wants us to enjoy His every good and perfect gift. And so I just want to call us to it. Thank Him for it. Relish it. Soak it up. Love Him in return, because every good and perfect gift, as James 1 says, comes down from our Father in heaven. And He wants us to enjoy it. So I think we just need to take time to relish the good gifts that He gives to us. Because that's how we rejoice in His goodness to us. And it builds our trust in Him. And it builds our trust in Him as we experience and meditate and focus on and enjoy every good gift that He gives us. So rejoice in His goodness to you. And last, reflect His goodness to others. Verse 33, Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I remember being a little kid, and I think I had probably just been in a Sunday school lesson on generosity or something like that, because I don't know what else would have planted this thought in my head. But my mom had been nagging me to maybe give away some of my toys, probably because my toy chest was like stuffed to the gills. And she's like, you know, have you heard of Goodwill? It's where you can take toys that you don't want anymore and give them away for free so that other kids can enjoy them. And I was like, well, but I want them. So, what do we do about that, Mom? But the Lord must have been working in my heart, because I remember sitting in my room and I was just looking at my toy chest and thinking about this verse, and I was like, oh boy, my heart's in there. Because that's what I treasured. And then my heart was moved to take some of the things that, yeah, I probably haven't played with that in a year. I could probably give that away. We put them all in a box, and we went over to Goodwill, and we dropped them off. And my heart was filled with joy, because I knew that things that I didn't need, I had just given away so that other kids could have them and enjoy them. And something in me just felt so much lighter. So much lighter. And I could tell that my heart had moved. It's an ongoing struggle, especially as I've become the head of a household and I need to provide as God provides for us, for a family, for a future. It's an ongoing struggle. And my wife, Allie, is thankfully way more generous than me. So she helps me with this. But I'll never forget being a little kid, giving away those toys, and then just feeling so much lighter because my heart moved a little bit out of that toy chest and a little bit more into heaven. You see, as we receive, rely on, and rejoice in our Father's goodness to us, we begin to naturally reflect His goodness to others. Because we just become like the people that we're closest to. Have you ever noticed that? My wife knows when I call my best friend from college because I start talking and laughing like him. She'll hear me and, oh, he's talking to Joel. We just become like the people that we're closest to. So as we let down the walls and the barriers of our worry about life because we receive, rely on, and rejoice in our Father's goodness to us, we just naturally and simply begin reflecting Him to a world in need. This is the reality of what the whole Christian life is meant to be. It's not moralism. It's not try harder to be better people. It's the good news that God has been so good to us. And in grateful response, our hearts can be freed to be good to others as well. The whole Christian life is to be lived in response to God's first love for us. And so, little flock, don't be afraid, but be generous. You may have covered in Deuteronomy that God commanded the Israelite people to give 10% of their income to the poor among them every 3 years. To the Levites, that's Nathan and Jess, watching you. To the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows. The Lord said, remember when you were strangers in Egypt and how I freed you. So when you see strangers and foreigners in your land, be generous to them because your heavenly Father is generous. Whole Christian life is meant to be lived in grateful response to God's first goodness to us. And because God is good to us, He invites us to join Him in His good and generous heart to reflect His goodness to the world. Not because we should, but because we are just cups that overflow with the Father's goodness. And so as we've talked about receiving from, relying on, rejoicing in, and reflecting our Father's goodness to others, I just want to give us a minute in silent reflection. What worries you? Is it money? Is it your future? Is it health? Your performance on the job? Other people's opinion of you? What worries you? And I just want to encourage you to lift it up in your heart to your Father who sees everything that you need and loves you. And then I want you to do a second thing. Recall to mind His goodness to you. That even when we are faithless, He is faithful and He won't stop because He loves you, little flock. And so let's take a minute in silence to give our worries up to the Father and to reflect on His goodness to us. And then I'll close us in prayer. Father, forgive us for sometimes acting like the nations who don't know you because we run around worried about stuff and what people think of us. Lord, we lift up to you what worries us. Thank you that your hands are strong and capable and that you are wise beyond our wisdom. And Lord, we just recall to mind all the ways you have been good to us. Whether bringing honey from the rock for the Israelites, or whether it's breakfast this morning. Lord, you are our creator, our sustainer, and our savior. And we thank you that you are leading us out of slavery to sin, to the world, to the evil one. And you will be faithful to lead us into the fullness of the kingdom of God, where we will lack no thing, and you will wipe away every tear, and you will heal every sickness, and death itself will be undone. Father, help us to trust you right here in the middle of the story. Amen.